Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. It's that moment between the Last Supper and those who will come to arrest Jesus. He's waiting. And they wait too, not really understanding what's going on. So Jesus prays for them and for us. He prays that they might know God through him, that they might see God in him, that they might realise that God loves them, and that they can inherit life in all its fullness. But what does that mean? What does it mean for us? Welcome to St. Ninian's Church in Stonehouse. My name's Stuart and I get to be the minister here. We're so glad that you could join us from wherever you find yourself today. As always, we'd ask that you would leave a comment. Tell us who you are, where you are in the world. We'd love that you get in touch. And you can find out more about who we are and what we do on our website at st-ninians-stonehouse.org.uk. Alan joins me in leading worship today, so let's listen as he brings us the Word of God.
Our reading today comes from John 17, verses 1 to 11. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one.
One of the things that people ask me most often is, what does that mean? And I have a feeling that that's the case with this story today. It's one of those bits of the Bible that we read and perhaps shrug and scratch our heads and wonder, or perhaps we don't even get that far. I have a suspicion that this is one of these things that we read and just close the book or skip over it and move to the next bit. It's hard, it's complicated, and it doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. So perhaps we just jump ahead to the next part of the story. And that would be a shame, because with a little bit of patience and a few clues, this turns out to be an amazing passage. A passage that tells us all about who Jesus is and who God is, and how we fit into all of that. This could be one of the most important few sentences in the whole of the gospel. And because it's difficult, we might miss it. So let's see what we can discover together. The first thing we should probably do is remind ourselves that this comes at a particular place in the story. We're at chapter 17, almost at the end of John's version of Jesus' story. This is the scene where Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he is arrested. The remains of the Last Supper are still on the table, the crumbs of the bread and the dregs of the wine. But in John's version of this story, that last meal is overshadowed by another event. Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, blowing open their understanding of what it means to be a leader by taking a towel and a bowl of water and doing the most lowly task, washing their dirty, smelly feet. Something even the servants would leave to the lowliest of their rank. Something a teacher, a leader, a master would just never do. And now, after all of that, after sending Judas on his way to begin the betrayal, they've gone out into the garden among the olive trees. The disciples still don't really know what's about to happen, but Jesus knows. So in this moment, Jesus is waiting. And this is how he chooses to spend the time until Judas turns up with the soldiers to arrest him. John's Gospel, this story of Jesus, isn't like the other three. Matthew, Mark and Luke are in many ways much more straightforward, telling the story of Jesus with a beginning, a middle and an end. And John doesn't even tell the story in the same order as the others. That's because John is much more interested in talking about who Jesus is than what he did next and then next and then next. He wants us to understand who Jesus is. This little passage perhaps tells us everything that we might need to know about that. John's writing is, I think, nothing short of brilliant. He uses themes and sets them up at the beginning and then comes back to them later to show what they mean or to help us to make connections to things. Here Jesus says that the hour has come. It's time. That's an echo back to the very first sign in John's Gospel. Way back to chapter 2 when Mary tries to get Jesus to sort out a wine problem at a wedding in Cana. She pushes her son forward in a proper, you know, pushy parent fashion. And Jesus turns to his mother and says, my hour has not yet come. It's not time. But he does fix the wine. In private, only the servants know what has happened. Well, 3 years later on, his time has come. It's time for everyone to know the truth about who he really is and what that means for all of us. Now is the time for the whole story to come to a sort of conclusion. A conclusion where Jesus is nailed to a cross, standing on a hill for all to see. But that's not the end. In so many ways, it's just the beginning. But John doesn't only want to tell us what time it is. He tells us why. Why is this all about to happen? Why is Jesus even here at all? This is all about glory. Glory is one of those words that we don't use properly anymore. Glory nowadays is about fame and adoring fans and winning something, about triumph, about being better than someone else. But the real meaning of glory is showing the true nature of something or someone. If I was to say to you that someone was standing there in all their glory, well, in this part of the world, that would mean that they were naked, with nothing to hide them or to cover them up. You would see their true selves revealed. This whole thing, this gospel from the very beginning, and remember, John's gospel starts at the very, very beginning of all things. It's always been about revealing God to us, about showing us who God really is. John tells us in his first chapter, in the beginning, the Word was with God. And in that beginning, in the Genesis story, God creates human beings to be in relationship with God. God walks with them in the garden and it's paradise. But the humans choose something different. They choose knowledge of all other things and walk away from God. And since then, God has been rewriting the story to restore that relationship. How? Well, the Word becomes flesh and blood and moves into our neighbourhood. And John tells us right there at the start, we saw his glory. We saw it with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. The glory of God, the true nature of God, is revealed to us in Jesus. So when we look at Jesus, we see God, revealed in all his glory, uncovered, exposed, laid bare. We see God in the things Jesus does, the things that Jesus shows us, the way that Jesus behaves, and the things that Jesus is concerned about. Because if Jesus is God and God is Jesus, then this is what God looks like. This is how God behaves, and this is what God is concerned with. And soon, Soon we will see just how much God loves the world, as his own Son hangs on a cross to save us, all of us. And that's just verse 1. We go all the way back to John 3:16, that most famous of verses. We're told that God loved the world so much that he sent his only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have life eternal. The rest of this passage tells us a bit more about that idea. In verses 2 and 3 we read, "Since you've given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." It's that eternal life thing again. We talk so often about it. Eternal life. It turns out that most of what we think about eternal life, it's not quite right. For John, the whole point of Jesus coming is to show God to us and to show us how we can have a relationship with God, to restore that broken relationship with God. And that's one of those mind-bending ideas. How do you get your head around that? How can I have a relationship with God? And what would that even look like? It's much easier to see how that can happen, how that can be possible for us, for you and for me. It's much easier when we have an example, a person, so that we can look and see how they did it. Jesus talks a lot about knowing. For him, true knowledge is relationship. When we're in a relationship with someone, we know them. The deeper the relationship, the closer we are, the more we know someone. We know all of them. Hundreds of years before this, David, a relative of Jesus and the greatest of all Israel's kings, wrote a poem about the same thing. We call it Psalm 139. It says this: "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind me and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high so that I can't attain it. It all seems so one-sided for David. How could I ever know God as well as God knows me? How could we be partners in that relationship? What would I ever have to contribute? What could God possibly need from me? But God has made it possible. God's given us a way to understand. God's presented us with that example. Jesus. As the great prophet Belinda Carlisle once sang, "Heaven is a place on earth. Heaven is here. Heaven is now and then and all the times to come." That's because the eternal life that Jesus talks about is a life lived in God. A life that looks like Jesus' life. That relationship to be one with God, that eternal life is timeless. It starts now and it never ends because God has God's own time. Not our obsession with measuring seconds and minutes and days and years. God's time is way bigger. God's time is, well, actually God is time. God is and was and is to come. So when we have a relationship with God, we step into that infinite time, God's time, with all of those who have come before us and all of those who are here with us now and all of those who are yet to come. All this talk of glory in this passage is John's reminder that Jesus is God. And so to see him is to see God. All that Jesus has done and would do and was about to do is about making God known to us. For John, The story was never just about a man called Jesus. It was always about who Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ. That's not his surname, it's his identity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And here he is. God with a name and a face, kneeling in a garden, praying for us, for you and for me, for all of us. Praying that through him, we might see God. And praying that through us, others might see God. Praying that we might have that eternal life. And this eternal life that Jesus speaks of is a restored knowledge of who God is and who we are in God. Because that's what people need. We need an example, a guide, a helper. We need a teacher, a parent, a sister, a brother, a friend to show us the way, to introduce us to God, to walk alongside them, to support them, to talk with them, to discover with them. Because that's what it means to be like Jesus. So may you see the bigger picture. May you experience the Christ, the Word of God in flesh and blood. May you see the face of God in your friends and neighbours, and may they see a glimpse of God in you and in me, so that all of us might know that life that God offers, that life in all its fullness.
The maker of the heavens, renewed. You are making all things new. You are making all things new.
God of Christmas calling, Easter joy, and Pentecost fire. Our days are filled with strange actions, our world is filled with hurt, our too quick breath is filled with anxiety. We seek after solutions and solace to ease the pain, but do not lighten the load. Help us cast our cares upon your shoulders. Help us to rest our anxiety in your love. Attune us to the needs of others, that we might be for them the comfort promised by you. We remember all those in our community struggling with illness or awaiting investigations. We bring before you all those in our community who have been bereaved or are grieving a loved one. Let them know your loving arms around them and our special blessing upon them. Help us to be present to our inward unrest, that we may show up for others with gentle words and quiet comfort. Be with those filled with angst and anger that so often threatens to devour them. Help us cast our cares upon you, that we might know and be led to show your deep care for us and all of creation. This we ask in the words of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We go from this time together with the blessing of God. God made known to us as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, with us all now and always, filling us with love, binding us together, hoping and praying for us that we might be one.
May the Lord keep you.